So last week we were discussing, we touched on the Feast of Purim. I don't know if you remember this. So this is when the Jews realized that they went through a spiritual revival in the story of Esther. If you remember, the Jews were spread out. They were exiled within the Persian Empire. And an edict from Haman said that these Jews were going to be wiped out, right? And so the people approached God as a people, and he saved them. They realized he was already working in all the details, right? Before they even prayed their prayer, he had already set everything in motion to save his people. Amen. So just think, compare this revival to when they were in the wilderness in Exodus. I know everyone's been reading Exodus and Leviticus, right? We're already in Numbers in our Bible reading. So this is nothing new to you. So they had the presence of God with them, whether it was the pillar of cloud, pillar of smoke, whether it was in the presence in the Holy of Holies in Moses' tabernacle or even in the temple. They had God with them. And despite all this, even though every time God told them, what you're doing is wrong, and they would say, yes, you're right, and they would bow down to him, fear and awe. This story was much different in the book of Esther, because God didn't appear to anybody, right? They approached him. They called out to him, please, God, save us. You're our only hope. And he did. And so they realized in this celebration of Purim that a loving relationship with God is so much better than a relationship based on fear and awe, right? Okay, let's go to a different feast. We're going to cover a different feast today. It's the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot. I don't know how to say that. It is the last of the seven main feasts that God has commanded his people to celebrate. It is the end of the year. It's when the fruit harvest comes in. And so in celebration of God's providence and protection, that he provided this food for them and provided for them throughout the whole year, they celebrate this feast. And it's a really cool feast. I wish we could celebrate it too, because it sounds really neat. What they do, they build these booths, right? These little makeshift huts. It has three walls, and the top has to be made out of organic materials like branches and leaves. You know, you're making a little fort. You know, it must be like the kid inside me that wants to do this. If I know anything from my kids, they love building forts out of anything in our house. But so it's a place where they can retreat to, and the cares of the world you put on the shelf, and then you just focus on God. And so this feast, it lasts like 8 days, right? And so they're supposed to eat in there, they're supposed to meditate on the Torah in there, they're supposed to spend time with the family inside of this thing for 8 days, and then, you know, for the most hardcore, they would have to sleep in there. You remember, the roof is made out of organic material. Part of the rules of making this little fort is it has to shade you when it's sunny, but then it has to have enough space in between at nighttime so you can see the stars. So, you know, it's a temporary thing. But just as all the feasts have a present and a past and a future meaning, this feast also has that. So the present celebration, fruit harvest, God's provision. This also brings back to them, they celebrated the past about in the wilderness. Again, we're back to the wilderness where God was taking care of them, even though they were so sinful, right? They kept on rejecting God, and God kept his promise and dwelt with them. I'm not going to go over all the sins that they did, right? I mean, you guys read it in Exodus, but let me just touch on the main sins that they did. You find three symbols within the Ark of the Covenant. You know that there's three things that they put inside there. One is the jar of manna. And you remember, God gave them food while they were traveling in the wilderness for 40 years. This manna from heaven, they didn't have to, you know, till the soil. They had to do was gather it every day. You know, that's pretty easy. And then Friday, gather twice as much, and then Saturday, they didn't do anything, right? But they rejected God's provision when they grumbled against God. And they're like, you know, in Egypt we had some meat, we had some onions, we had some garlic, we had some really good stuff. We want some luxury out here in the wilderness, you know, in the desert. I mean, what nerve to ask God for that. So the jar of manna that they placed in the Ark of the Covenant represents their rejection of his provision. Also, they put in Aaron's staff. If you remember this story, God had told them, you know what, the tribe of Levi, they're going to be my priesthood. But then the other tribes were like, well, we also want to be your priest. It sounds kind of powerful, you know, like a powerful position. We get to be close to you. So Moses had the leaders of each tribe place their staff in a pile, and the next day, whoever had something growing from their staff, that tribe would be God's priesthood. And the next day, of course, Aaron's staff had almonds budding from it, growing from his staff. And so they placed that staff in there, and that represented their rejection of his authority, right? They didn't believe that God got to choose who his priesthood was. And finally, everyone knows this, the Ten Commandment tablets were inside the Ark of the Covenant, right? And when the Ten Commandments were offered to the people, they accepted them. They said, yes, we are going to obey these commandments. And we know the story. They kept on breaking the commandments. So it is a symbol of the rejection of God's right standard of living. So remember this. Despite all this rejection, despite all this sin, in the face of God, who was in their presence in this camp in the wilderness, he kept his promise and continued to live with them, to be with them, to take care of them. That's what they celebrate in the Feast of Tabernacles. There's also a future reference for this feast as well. I don't know if you know this. They actually look forward to the time when God will again make his presence with his people, live with his people here on earth. Which sounds kind of strange, because we as Christians, we look forward to the time when we get to go to heaven after we die, to be with God in heaven. The Jews are a little different. They actually look forward to an earthly kingdom where God is king, and they live in his kingdom, and his royal holy city is where he rules from, New Jerusalem. We see that in all the prophets' writings, right? The prophets mention this. The Psalms refer to this holy kingdom, this holy city. And even we see Abraham refer to this as well, right? The author of Hebrews writes, "For he, Abraham, was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." This is, you know, the Hall of Faith, right? The Hall of Fame of Faith, chapter 11 of Hebrews. And they write this about Abraham looking forward to a city who was so faithful to God. Is this what you remember we should be hoping for? Is this what you have been hoping for, an earthly kingdom? Would you rather stay here on earth or go up to heaven? We'll discuss that. But just remember that the patriarchs, even Abraham and his sons, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they all told their family, you know what, once I die, take my body with you, take my bones with you, bury it in the promised land. Because we know, they believed that when they were resurrected after death, they were going to be resurrected into a new kingdom. And they didn't want to be someplace else and have to travel to the new kingdom. They wanted to be right there from the very beginning. So what is this New Jerusalem? Should we be expecting this as well? If you have read further in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, "For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come." What is the city? It sounds so good. It's something that we should be hoping for, right? We should know something about this. Well, let's go to our Bible reading. We've already read it in the prayer. Thank you. I thought you were going to preach my sermon in your prayer. It's John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Do you know what's going on at this time? They're celebrating the Last Supper, right? They're celebrating Passover feast. And it's supposed to be a happy time, a fun time. They're supposed to be celebrating God's salvation of their people and of their lives. But then Jesus drops three bombs on them. He says, one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to reject me three times. And I'm going to be going someplace where you guys can't go. I'm going to be separate from you. Right? Music stops as a record skips. What's going on? You just ruined the party, Jesus. But now he says this. John chapter 14, verse 1 to 3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So if you remember the theme that we have for this year, the bridegroom, which is Jesus Christ, the bride, which is the church, this is kind of referring to this. He's making allusions to this type of this marriage covenant, right? So once the marriage covenant is sealed, remember what Rabbi Ron was saying? The groom would go back to his father's house, and he would have to build a place to receive his bride. And the rabbi stipulates, it's got to be someplace better than what she's used to. It's got to be better than her father's house. So when he finishes and his father says, I think that's good enough. I think she'll really like this. Now the groom can come back and get his bride, right? So this is what he's talking about. That he is going to go and make a place for his bride, right? He, after on the cross, sealing the covenant of our marriage, he's going to prepare a place for us, his church. So what is this place? Should we know about this place? Or is it going to be a secret? You know, those times, it was a secret to the bride. She didn't know what to expect. She just knew it was going to be better. And especially it's going to be with the groom. And I'm telling you, there's a city that we should be expecting for, and it's a city that fulfills the obligation of a bridal chamber. And actually, Pastor Elvin already read it in his prayer, so I'm going to read it again. I'm sorry. You'll have to tough it out. So listen to this. I'm reading from Revelation chapter 21. And I'm going to read all the way to Revelation chapter 22, verse 5, okay? It's about the New Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 21, starting from verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal, clear jasper, It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 15, the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city, and its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with a rod 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall 72 yards, according to human measurements, which also are also angelic measurements. We missed the slide. Next slide, verse 18. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12th gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 22, verse 1. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have any need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. Is that a place you'd like to visit? Yes. Is that a place you'd like to live? It's a place prepared for you and me. It's a place prepared for us. And I'm not even talking about a special place prepared individually for us, right? I mean, each and every one of us is made unique, and God knows us through and through. So this is a city made of many dwelling places. But the most important is that we're with God, right? I mean, can you imagine anything more beautiful? I don't think so. It's going to be wonderful. I'm not going to go through many details of this because there's a lot packed into what goes into this New Jerusalem. I'll leave it to Bob because Bob will cover everything in detail, right? We're coming in. I'll just cover a few things. So if you remember the dimensions, we only saw a slide for a little moment. The dimensions of the Holy of Holies, it's kind of like a square in the bottom, right? So people think of it as a cube. So if you imagine the size of it, if you made it into a circle instead of a cube, it'd be slightly larger than the moon. So I don't know how things could work if it was stuck on the globe. It might be floating up above the globe. But just know that it's a really big place, right? As big as the moon. But the shape of it is what's important, because there's something else that has that same shape, same cubic shape. Do you know what it is? is the Holy of Holies. Every time they tell the Jews how to build the Holy of Holies, how God has described to Moses how to build that center space that holds the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence is among his people, it is the shape of a cube. Right? So, what else do we see? It also, the New Jerusalem also has the Tree of Life. Do you remember where else you heard about the Tree of Life? Garden of Eden. Where, what happened, what's special about the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve had a close personal relationship with God himself. So what can we pull back? What can we pull away from these two things? New Jerusalem is going to be a place where we have a perfect personal relationship with God our Father. So nothing will get in the way. No doubt, no, I can't see God anymore because he's going to be right in my face. His light will be shining on me all the time. I can't turn the darkness, but there will be no more darkness. It'll be a special place. What we've been promised, what Israel has been hoping for their whole existence. Back to a personal relationship, back to living with God himself, knowing that he is with you. I know my son has trouble sleeping by himself, especially in new places, but if he knows that we're close by, if someone's close by to him, he sleeps like a log, right? God, knowing that God is close to you and you can see his physical presence, just imagine the calmness, the peace that you will have knowing that he is right there. Amen. You would think that we should have that feeling now. Because remember, when we accepted Jesus Christ, God has placed his Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. He has made us his temple right now. And we are to bring this temple out to the world, to share the good news, to share the testimony of God's greatness to the world. But I'm telling you, right now the Holy Spirit is a spiritual presence in our lives. What Israel experienced in the wilderness and in the holy temple was a physical presence. In the New Jerusalem, it's going to be both a spiritual and a physical presence. And it's going to be so much better. Why is that so much better? Why is it better to have his physical presence and not just a spiritual presence? We are going to have complete peace. You know what peace is when it's missing, right? If you don't have peace, you will search hard to find, to get that peace back. You will search frantically for it. But we will have perfect peace in this New Jerusalem because he will take care of all our needs, right? You don't have to worry about anything. We don't have to worry about what to prepare for lunch tomorrow or what gym clothes to bring or how am I going to have enough to eat or how our kids are going to be safe. He's going to give us complete peace. He's also going to give us complete rest. I don't know if you noticed this, but a lot of us have been tired lately, and it hasn't been a good tired. You know, we're like, oh, if we could only go on vacation, and we come back from vacation, we're more tired from vacation than before we went on vacation. But imagine a time when we can be completely rested. Where we don't have any more burdens. We don't have to worry about work. We don't have to worry about relationships. We don't have to worry about insurance or medical stuff. He's going to take away all our burdens. We'll have complete rest. We're also going to have complete security. No terrorists. No people trying to rob us. No people trying to harm us. We don't have to worry about people. We don't have to worry about Zika or flu. We don't have to worry about diseases. We don't have to worry about typhoons or earthquakes. No natural disasters. We will have complete security. No having to remember any security codes for our alarms. The gates are wide open, right? But only people found in the Book of Life will be able to enter in. So, complete security.
we will also have complete beauty. And I'm not talking about your perfect bodies, which will also be beautiful, but I'm talking about the place, not your person yet. Complete beauty. What are some things that you look for when you are looking for complete beauty? When you go on vacation, you see beautiful landscapes. You see beautiful cityscapes. You go to art museums and see beautiful art. All these things, beautiful architecture, beautiful design, all these things. If you like landscaping, it will be beautiful as well, I'm sure. Everything will be beautiful. And we will have an eternity to explore, because it will be a feast for our senses, right? It will be so beyond imagination. That's what we'll have. Also, most importantly, we will have complete fellowship. Not only will we have no more strained relationships, but the children of God, right? Everything will be mended with each other and with God. And we will realize what the Jews have been longing for all this time, even ever since they heard about the Garden of Eden and what that Adam and Eve had with God. Face-to-face, perfect relationship with God himself. So you might say, well, that sounds great. How does that help me now? I know that's waiting for me, but what about now, Neil? I want now. I want something now. I can tell you, we have a reason to persevere. I just gave you a big reason to persevere. The next slide, it's really hard to read. I'm sorry. This is Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. I'm not going to read it. I'll just give you a summary of it. Just know that because we know that we have something so glorious waiting us, something worth fighting for, worth waiting for, we need to press on, right? No matter how bad your life is, it's not going to last forever. Persevere. What we have waiting for us is going to be so much better. No matter how good your life is, you might think you have the best of life. It's not going to compare to what we have waiting in New Jerusalem. It's going to be so much better. Just know that creation also has been suffering with us, knowing what perfection was intended for. When we were made in charge of creation, right, we were supposed to be, have dominion over all creation. Creation suffered because of our sin. And now creation's groaning, trying to get back to that perfection that God had planned for. And we should also groan in the same way. There is a perfection planned for us. There's a perfect place identified for us, made for us, for his bride. We should have every reason to persevere. How do we persevere? First, persevere in faithful living, right? Don't do holy things because you think it'll get you into this New Jerusalem. Don't choose righteous things, good things, because you think that it's going to get you into the book of life. You have been made holy when you accepted Jesus Christ. When he has taken away your sins, he has made you holy. Because you are holy, you are able to make holy choices, holy decisions. You can choose holiness. When temptations come, you can choose to do what is right and choose what is holy, because God has made you holy. So, persevere in faithful living. If you have trouble, persevere in faithful living, persevere in prayer. When you persevere in prayer, it helps you discipline yourself to have his perspective, and it helps you submit your entire life to him. And that way, when you have his perspective and you're totally submitted to God, you can make holy choices. You can live holy lives just as God has prepared for you to do. If you have trouble persevering in prayer, persevere in reading his word, right? If you read his word, if you don't read his word, you really don't know what you're praying for. You know, you're kind of praying for things that you wish would happen, you would want to happen. But when you read his word, you realize what God has intended for you, for the world, for everybody. And then you can pray prayers for things that would glorify Him instead of seeing things that you think are right. You can actually pray prayers that agree with what the Holy Spirit is praying for you and for the church and for everybody. And finally, we need to persevere in suffering. There's just no two ways about it. We're not there yet. We're not at this new Jerusalem yet. But we are still alive for a purpose. God is still using us, not only as a beacon for Him, not only as the holy temple to bring the good news to others, but He is preparing us as a bride, wrapping us in holiness. Persevere in suffering, because in that place, there will be no more suffering. It will be just a short time, just a little bit, you know. Well, it's 50 years or so, 100 years. Really short compared to eternity, right? Don't make me bring up the screen. So, what did Jesus actually prepare for us? Let me go back to John chapter 14. Remember, He just told His disciples, "I'm going to go prepare a place for you." So this is verses 4-6. "You know the way to the place where I'm going." And Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What did Jesus prepare? Let me take you back to the Ark of the Covenant. Right? Remember that there was three things inside the Ark of the Covenant that represented sin of the people. There was the jar of manna, there was the Aaron's rod, there was the Ten Commandment tablets representing the people's sin. Now, if you remember how the Ark of the Covenant works, right? That's where the high priest would make the blood sacrifice, right? He would kill a bull, sprinkle the blood on the cover, the mercy seat, so that he would atone for his sins and the family's sins. And then he would take a goat, sprinkle the goat's blood on the mercy seat to atone for the people's sins, right? And in that way, the blood was covering those sinful objects held within the Ark of the Covenant. And now God, who is holy, who cannot have sin in His presence, could now have interaction, have a personal relationship with the high priest and hear the prayers of the people. And then you could see that physically, because His presence would just sit on the mercy seat in between the two cherubim, the cherubim of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, Jesus Christ, how did He prepare a place for us in heaven? He became our high priest. He gave the sacrifice. He sprinkled His own blood on that mercy seat and covered our sins. It was unlike in the Old Testament, where they had to keep on covering the mercy seat with blood. And so, like, the windshield kept on fogging up, and you had to clear it again and see through it. They had to keep on pouring blood on it so God could talk. And Jesus' blood made the windshield clear forever. It made God's relationship with us clear forever. It gave us access to God forever. That is what Jesus had done for us. He prepared a way for us to be with Him. Our groom prepared a way for His bride to be with Him for eternity, so that He could show us this amazing city that He has prepared for us to live in for all eternity. You can have access to this city, right? You can have access to God Almighty and be in His presence. He has already paid the price. He shed His blood so that you can have this conversation with God. And He's asking, you know, "Do you want to be my bride? I am a groom. Do you want to be my bride? I've made a way for you. Will you accept my proposal? If you would just say, I do, I will, he will welcome you. He will have forgiven and forgotten your sins. Claim you as his bride and prepare a place for you in the new Jerusalem. If you haven't done this, I urge you. This world does not compare to what is prepared for us in heaven. And that is not even the entirety of heaven. New Jerusalem is just the staging area. It is just the capital. It is the throne room of God where we have our base of operations. And we will